We appreciate the attendance of each and every one of you. We're striving here to follow the teaching of the New Testament, try to be a church that's patterned after that one that we read about in the Bible, put aside our individual wills and to assume the will of the Father in heaven. This morning, for a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about the subject of work. If you are like me, from time to time, and maybe more often than you like to admit, you do too much worrying. And that's something that I'm not sure a Christian ought to be doing that much of. And so I guess the lesson this morning is one of perspectives. It's a lesson that is not directed essentially at the person who is an unbeliever, and yet I think there might be some things in the lesson that those of you who are not Christians might want to take note of, because it deals with the perspective that a Christian has on his entire life. You can sort of take note of the way that you're thinking about your life. You can sort of consider whether your life measures up to what you think it ought to be. And you can think about whether your life could be made better by being a Christian. But in large part, the lesson is directed to those of us who are already Christians, and I'll readily admit that the lesson is directed as much to myself as to any of you. It's not something that's easy to overcome, worry. Some people call it anxiety. We cloak it in all sorts of names, but probably the best word for it is the simple one, just plain worry. The text for my lesson is one that you're familiar with. We'll be looking at a number of chapters and verses this morning, and if you'd like to follow along as we read them, I think it might be beneficial. We want to take our information from the Bible, and each of us realize that that is its source. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus was speaking, beginning with verse 25 and reading through verse 34, some verses that I'm sure you're acquainted with. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think we're too anxious, too worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. When I say we, I'm including myself. I'm going to keep repeating that through the sermon so I don't forget it. We all worry too much about what's going to happen tomorrow, and we don't concern ourselves enough about what we're doing today. Let that mull over in your mind, and let this sermon expand out a little bit from me just speaking to you thinking a little bit. Each of us lives a little bit different. We live in different places. We all think a little bit different. Our circumstances are all a little bit different. And so for this lesson to have much value, you're going to have to think about your own personal situation a little bit. Now, isn't it true in your personal situation that you probably worry more about what's happening or going to happen or might happen or possibly might happen tomorrow or the next day or a year from now or 20 years from now than you do about what's happening right now, today? That's sort of the essence of anxiety. It's thinking about things out in the future over which perhaps we have no control, probably have no control, have no foresight or foreknowledge. They are things that we worry about that we can't do anything about most of the time. And if we could, perhaps we wouldn't be worrying about them. But you know, today we do have control. There are things that we can do today. We can make decisions today that affect the next 20 or 30 or 50 years, depending upon our age. What is our perspective about this? All of us have a little bit different perspective. We are at different ages. We have folks here that are old enough to hear this sermon that maybe are 7 or 8 years old. They have some perspective about what's coming. Maybe it's shorter and less than yours or mine. We have some folks here that are 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and 90 that have a little bit different perspective than the rest of us do. And yet, what is this life all about? What are we perceiving it to be? Are we concerned primarily, as Jesus was talking about, are we worrying about how we're going to put food on the table tomorrow, what clothes we're going to wear? Some of you young folks that are teenagers, are we concerned about whether our clothes are the kind that everybody else will accept and say, that's what's in now, or that's acceptable, that's what looks good, that's what's stylish? Are we concerned about that sort of thing? Some of you folks that are a little bit earlier, are we concerned about the roof that we're going to have over our head? Whether that roof is quite as nice as the next person's on the block? Where is our interest and what is it that we're worrying about? Jesus was basically saying, if I understand him, not that we should not have any concern about food, clothing, and shelter and that sort of thing, but that we don't want to let those concerns overwhelm our lives to the point that we don't keep in perspective what we're really here for. You know, if we don't have any concern about where our food comes from, the manna is not going to rain out of heaven. If we have no concern about food and we have so little concern that we don't work, unless the welfare system wants to pick us up and feed us, we're not going to eat. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. And if we have absolutely no concern about what we wear, that seems to me to conflict some with the teaching of the Bible about the clothing that we are to wear. But I think what Jesus was saying in these verses was that we don't want to let these things overwhelm our lives. And frankly, I think a lot of us put too much emphasis on them over the spiritual things of this life. You know, we could draw, just for the sake of a timeline, and this could be anybody's life, yours or mine. There's a starting point when we're born, and there's going to be an ending point sometime, anywhere along this line, where we die. We have so many years, it's going to vary with each of us, and we're placed upon this earth for the purpose of serving God, of attempting to teach others the gospel of Christ. And whenever this line comes, whether it's way back here, or sometime here, or out here at 100 years, what we've accomplished in that period of time is going to judge us in the judgment day. And when we stand before God, the types of food that we had to eat, and the type of clothes that we had to wear, all of that sort of thing that we become so concerned about is not going to be taken into the decision as far as our fate and the judgment is concerned. That's the perspective I think that Jesus was trying to get across. When we get anxious or worried over our next meal, our clothes, all of those sort of things, to the point that we begin to focus our lives on our ability to make money, to have food, clothing, and shelter. And that becomes such a worry and such a concern that our life is so focused on that that we can't think about our ultimate responsibility in this life. We're not having much faith in God. I dug out one of my old school psychology books, so you'll have to bear with me a minute. I want to read you a little bit about worry or anxiety. Although the term anxiety takes on different shades of meaning, there is general agreement that it refers to a complex and sometimes chronic emotional state generally characterized by fear, apprehension, or tension. As such, it is associated with failure to meet our needs, anticipation of such failure, and even merely an awareness of the possibility of failure. When we become so worried or so anxious about what we're doing and where we're going in this life, as educators have found, it keeps us from doing what we ought to be doing. You know, a little bit of anxiety is a motivational factor. If you're a little bit concerned this morning about where you're going to spend eternity, let me try to build that anxiety a little bit. That might be a motivational factor. But if you're so anxious and worried about the things of this life that you're really failing to act as far as your eternal life is concerned, then worry and anxiety has overtaken you. It's holding you back. You have a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. Jesus said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" What was Jesus saying here? You and I are the ultimate of God's creation. We are the creation that are made in His image, in His likeness. You and I are the creation of God that He sent His very Son from heaven to die on the earth for. You and I have souls. We have spirits. We have something that is eternal, which the rest of the animal kingdom does not have. And yet the birds, the ravens, these little starlings that are flying around here that are such a nuisance sometimes, all of these little birds, Jesus takes care of them. God takes care of every one of them. They don't have jobs, per se. They don't build barns to store things in. And yet God takes care of them. Jesus' question was, if God will take care of these birds and even the insects and all of the other animals that He has created, won't He take care of you and I? You know, if we get to worrying so much about food and clothing that, again, we focus all of our attention there, we're essentially saying that we don't trust God to take care of us. And I'm not talking, again, about manna falling from heaven or anything like that, or some miraculous clothing of us like the children of Israel in the wilderness where their clothes never wore out or anything like that. But God takes care of these birds, and He'll take care of us if we take care to focus our life on serving Him. You know, faith involves trusting God. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul wrote, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Be careful for nothing. That's an old English expression that probably doesn't, in our language, convey, I think, what Paul was trying to say. When he said, be careful for nothing, he's not talking about don't take any care. He's talking about don't worry, don't become overly anxious about these things, but by everything pray and make your supplication to God for these. Be thankful and make your request known unto God. If we don't trust God to provide us with these things, we've lost it all to begin with. If we don't trust God to provide the food and the clothing that Jesus was talking about here, how in the world are we going to trust Him to give us eternal life, to forgive us of our sins, and to offer us a home in heaven if we don't even have the confidence in the basic things that He's promised to us? Maybe the best way for me to illustrate this is with the example of children. Children and parents. Because I find that seems to me like I understand, or think I understand, a whole lot more about our relationship with God if I can understand children's relationship with their parents. How many of you that have children or have observed children closely notice very many 3, 4, 5, 6 to even 18-year-old children that are worried and concerned about where their next meal is going to come from, or if they're going to have any clothes to wear, or the rather mundane things like that? They don't worry much about that in most cases. And why? They trust mom and dad will take care of that. They have a faith and confidence that mom and dad will provide them food and clothing and a place to live. And they don't worry about it. They're not overly concerned about it. They take care of playing today, going to school today, doing the things that they need to do today. They're not concerned about what we're going to eat tomorrow night. Now, they might be concerned about whether I have to eat what I've got now today, but they're not overly concerned about the things of tomorrow, but for today. And basically, I think that's what the Lord is telling us, that we ought to have faith and confidence in Him as our Father. I think another passage that you might be interested in looking at is found in Romans, the 8th chapter, if you'd like to turn with me. In Romans 8, in verses 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. If we really have the trust that we ought to in God, we'll be persuaded that there's nothing in this world, person, event, thing, anything that can separate us from the love of God. Now, what we said we were talking about this morning is perspective. Now, let's get back to it again. What is your perspective? What is the main focus of your life this morning? If you were to pick out the thing that's most important, that you invest the most time in, the most thought in, and the most concern about, what is it? Your job? Your house? The kind of car you drive, whether you get to eat different kinds of food and get to go out to different restaurants and try different things. What is primary in your life? You've got to answer that. I can't for you. But I think that is what Jesus was trying to get at here. What is the most important thing in our life? You know, when we seek to please God, when we spend our time primarily concerned about doing His will, these other things kind of fall into the background. Now, most of us who are Christians have had our ups and downs in this category. There have been times when we've been stronger than others as Christians, and there have been times when we were more concerned about worldly things than we were about spiritual things. So I think we have some perspective about this. For some of you that are relatively new converts, when you first became a Christian and you had all that zeal and that energy for serving the Lord, didn't the concerns about what you wear, the house you live in, the car you drive, all of that sort of thing, didn't that sort of take second place or third or fourth? That's what we're talking about. When we put our emphasis on serving God, these other things become a matter of trust in God, and they don't worry us like they used to. Because, you know, in looking at the total perspective of things, in looking at our life as a whole, if I live 100 years and I never have decent food to eat in terms of what I'd like to eat, if I never get to eat a steak, if I never get to go out to a fancy restaurant, if I never get to wear anything but my bib overalls all my life, and if I never had a pair of shoes to wear, when I reach this point and face eternity, so what? So what? On the other hand, if from the time that I'm born until the time that I die, I have everything that Solomon had and more, and I die without God and without hope, so what? So what? See the perspective? See the difference? Jesus is basically telling us that we have to look a little bit higher than we probably are looking. You know, one of the things that Jesus pointed out about all of the things in this world anyway that we spend so much time worrying and being concerned about, that big house payment we have to make, the car payment, figuring out how we're going to pay for $100 worth of groceries a week. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." About 7 years ago, I built a new house. About 6 years ago, I bought a new car. The house already has to have repairs. The car isn't going to be long for this world. The clothes that I buy wear out. The food that I eat is gone, except for a little bit of it. The things of this world don't last. And if we worry ourselves and concern ourselves about them, and we reach D-Day, there's nothing there. There's nothing at all. When you list your assets and your liabilities, there aren't any assets. They're all rusted. They're all gone. They've all decayed. And if I build another new house and buy another new car, the same thing will happen to them. That's life. In Colossians 3, in verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to the church there, and he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth." Where do our affections lie? If you can judge your worry factor, you can judge where your affections lie. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus put it a different way in terms of perspective. He said, "If you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what have you profited?" If you go back and read in the Old Testament about all that Solomon had, it'll dazzle your mind. A president or a king today doesn't have anything compared to the riches, the glory, and the power that Solomon had. And yet, even if we were to attain all of that, and we were to actually control the world, not the United States, not Russia, not this hemisphere, but if you or I could actually say that we had in our hand the control of the entire world and all of its possessions, and we could just have anything in this world we wanted, and this day comes and we lose our soul, what are you going to put on the P&L sheet? The profit and loss statement. What's your profit going to be? This world is going to be burned up, according to the Bible. It's going to be consumed, and everything that we might have, if we could become that powerful and that affluent, would all be taken away, and we'd still stand just like everyone else in the judgment. But you know, anxiety can shorten our lives. Being worried all the time can take away years from our lives. A lot of people who are acute worriers have physical and mental problems. A lot of the people that are in different sort of mental programs and maybe even institutions find the root of their problem is that they worry about things over which they have no control. A lot of mental breakdowns are directly attributable to this sort of uncertainty about the future. And I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is that there are things of a physical nature out in the future over which we don't have any control. I don't know whether my house is going to burn down before I get home. There's nothing I can do about it right now anyway. But you know, the Bible tells us, if we have faith in it, we have faith in what God has said, that we can know something about the future if we abide in God's will. He's made certain promises that if we trust in that, we can be guaranteed that no matter what happens of a physical nature, if somebody walks into this building in the next few minutes with a gun and shoots every last one of us, if we're a Christian, we have certain reliability in the future of what's going to be for us if we die in the next 5 minutes. So that makes it all the more important that we become concerned about today and with the way that we live today and not with worrying about things that we can't control in the future. We need to trust God to care for us. Writing in the Psalms in the 55th chapter in verse 22, the writer said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." We can have trust and confidence there if we will. Paul wrote to the Romans and said something similar in Romans 8 and verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us, what in the world can happen to us while we live here that can make much difference at all? There's nothing physically in this world, even to the very taking of our lives, that can be done to us or said to us that can have any effect if God be for us. The secret to much of this problem of worry is the word contentment. And I dare say that, including myself here today, there are very few folks in this auditorium that can genuinely say they are contented. It doesn't matter how much you have. Now think about it and be honest now. It doesn't much matter how much you have, and as a country, as a nation, we in this country have more things than any other nation in the world. And as a part of this nation, the people that live in this Miami Valley are among the most affluent in this country. There are other pockets that are even more wealthy than this, but the Miami Valley, if you travel around much, you'll come to the conclusion that we have more than most people, even in this country, when it comes to things. But do you notice what our reaction is? Do we sit down and try to make a list of all the things we have? Think about that. If you were to try to make a list of everything you have, every blessing that's been given to you, you wouldn't get back to church for a couple of months. You'd be riding that long. And yet, is that what we're concerned about? Are we giving thanks unto God for all of those things? Usually not. We're trying to figure out how we're going to get the new dishwasher, how we're going to get a bigger car, a newer car. We're trying to figure out how we can get new drapes, even though the old ones aren't too bad. We're trying to get this and we're trying to get that. And every advertisement that we see is all pointed at the very fact that most of us are anxious and worrisome about things that we don't have and always wanting to rake in more. I'm guilty, and I suspect you are too.
But what does that say?
There's nothing basically wrong with trying to get more things if we can afford them, if we can need them, that sort of thing. But what part of our life does that take up? How much of our life does that take up? When we look as individuals at the whole spectrum of how we live our lives, how big a chunk is taken out being concerned and worried about getting all of these things and being worried about what people will think if we don't have those things. You know, that's most of it. Now, I'm going to tell tales here. I'll try to be careful. You know what usually is the reason why we want something? It's because somebody else has got one. Now, we got a new microwave oven, Karen. We weren't too concerned about that microwave oven till a whole bunch of you had microwave ovens. That's usually where our concern is. And I guess I'm the same way. If I'm going to tell tales on her, I have to tell tales on me. My old car was doing all right till some of you got new cars. Then I wanted a new car. That's what usually happens. We are pressured and we're worried and we're concerned about what happens if I drive a 12-year-old car when everybody else that I know has a 2-year-old one or a brand new one. We get worried and concerned and we spend some extra time working, time that we could be doing something for the Lord, trying to attain these things because we're worried about our status in this world, where we stand and how we compare to other people. But let me go back to my chart again, my very simple chart. When this life is all over, whether I had a microwave oven or a new car or one as nice as yours, does it matter? Will it make any difference at all? If I face the judgment never having had an electric component in my home, in my life, and you've had every one, will it make any difference? We all basically seek to find happiness. Some psychologists have said that the biggest driving force in a human being, or at least in most human beings, is the drive to find happiness. And when we're worried or anxious, that takes away from our happiness. And so we'll do almost anything that we can do, that we can physically possibly do, to decrease our anxiety and our worry and to achieve happiness. And for most people, the seeking after happiness is an elusive thing. We go in for a great deal of recreation. Nothing wrong with that. We buy things that make us comfortable. We buy things that give us status. We do all sorts of things in this world to try to find happiness. And I don't know about you, but it only works for just a little bit, and then the uneasiness and the anxiety is there again. Because there's always something more that we think that we need to be happy. But happiness is something that is to be found within and not in the things that we can accumulate. The Bible teaches us that. And I'm persuaded that only a person who is a Christian, only a person who understands and realizes that there's something beyond this life can be happy consistently. Because when I bought that new car, I was so happy with that. I really thought I had something. My first and only new car. That gave me a lot of happiness. I wheeled it into the parking lot. I let all of you look at it and ooh and ah over it. And drove down the highway just sitting up as straight and tall as could be. But now the wheel cover's fallen off of it, and it's starting to rust, and the kids have the upholstery dirty. It doesn't last. And so if I'm going to point my life in that direction and try to find happiness in a car or a house, I'm going to be consistently disappointed. If I'm going to have happiness, it's got to be something that's within me, and I have to realize that all of these things are peripheral. They're around the side. They're nice to have. They're nice to use. But my goal has to be on heaven, because there's only one place where I'm going to be happy and never have sorrow again, never have a worry, never have a concern, and that's heaven. And unless I point my life in that direction, unless I make up my mind that that's where I'm going and that's where I'm going to expend my energies, I'm going to keep going around this cycle of a little high and then anxiety and worry once again. Contentment is to be found in obedience to God. Paul, writing in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I think was probably a little bit of age on him by that point, said that he had found it possible as a Christian that what in every circumstance he found himself in, whether it be when he had a lot or when he had a little, he found he could be content. The Apostle Paul was a man who was reared with a lot. He ended his life with nothing in a prison in Rome. And yet he said he could find in either state the sense of contentment that he needed. And any of you that have read much of the Apostle Paul's writing know the commitment that he had to the Lord and to his trust and confidence that God would take care of him no matter what. And he believed that even if he died, which he ultimately did, God would take care of him. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." That's the invitation of the Lord. Anybody in this auditorium this morning, anyone in this world that listens to that message, can open the door and find happiness and contentment and the eradication of worry and anxiety, if we will. That door that Jesus is opening is the same one that opens into the body of Christ, the church. Paul wrote to the Romans in the 6th chapter and said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." That is the appeal and the promise of God. If you're spending too much of your time, particularly those of you that aren't Christians, worrying about things of this life, some of you that haven't graduated from high school or college, if you're worried primarily about whether you're going to get through school, what kind of grades you're going to get, and what kind of job you're going to be able to hold, and what your physical future lies, listen to these passages a little bit. A new type of life is being offered to you, one that makes all of those things sort of melt in terms of their importance in our life. You can be a part of that. You can be a Christian. We beg and invite you to do that while we stand and sing.